Have you ever wondered how some people could be members of a church, absolutely live as if they don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ? How can these people be Christians? Which leads us to the title of our session today, and that's this: Are All Disciples Christians? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much that your word is so pure and true. We thank you, Father, that you help us to see who the true disciples really are and what a true Christian really is. And I pray, Father, as we share the things that we'll share today, you'll convict each of our hearts that we might truly exemplify the true discipleship in our life. We thank you, Father, that if we truly are believers, we have nothing to fear, for all the rest will work out through our life. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Are all disciples Christians? Well, we're going to be looking today at John and chapter 6. But before we do that, we want to make sure we understand what's going on in the 6th chapter of John. Jesus is in a very difficult time of controversy. And during this period of controversy, it's amazing to watch how he handles it. He doesn't milk down his message at all. He doesn't soften it at all. But he gives some very hard sayings. You know, it's amazing how people today, when the pressure gets on them and the conflict begins to arise and the crisis and the controversy is all around them, how they will begin to soften their message because they don't really want to ripple the waters. The Lord Jesus did not soften his message. As a matter of fact, he intensified his message. You see, the message Jesus had, he continuously said, is not mine, but it's the message of my Father. You can't milk down something that's a message of another. Of course, Jesus, equal with his Father, but he continually emphasized that he was speaking the things that his Father had told him to say. And so when the controversy would arise, he didn't back up an inch. And he even hardened the things that he said to the crowds. Well, in verse 53 through verse 66, we begin to see how the crowds were divided because of the difficult things that Jesus had to say to them. In verse 53, Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." Now verse 59 says, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Now, verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said," now watch this carefully, "many therefore of his disciples," those who had perhaps left their families or left their jobs, left their hometowns, and were followers of Jesus, "many of his disciples said," this is a difficult statement, "who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew, now this is very important, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.'" Wow. Some very difficult things in times of controversy. And notice how it divided his troops. Verse 66 says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were walking with him no more." Jesus said, therefore, to the twelve disciples, he says, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them and said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Already he begins to indicate the betraying heart of Judas. It says in verse 71, "Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." Now, we need to understand discipleship. When you just simply see a word disciple in the book of John, does that mean that person is a true disciple? Is that disciple a believer, a Christian, as we would equate the two terms today? Obviously, disciples were not called Christians until Antioch. And so we're looking back, and that's where we get the title. Are all disciples Christians? You see, where do they become synonymous? What is a true disciple that is truly a Christian, a believer? Well, we need to understand. Now, the word for disciple in the Greek, transliterated, is this word right here. This word right here. Mathetes. That's the word with two little long things, one right there and one right there. All right? That's the word. Now, it's important to look at the word that that comes from. It comes from a word that means mon, or that is monthano. It's M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O, for those of you listening by tape and cannot see what we're doing. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S is the first word. The word it comes from is M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Now that word there means to be a learner, to be a student, to be a pupil, if you please. Now, this is important because it also comes from another word. And if you don't understand these two root words, you misinterpret what a disciple truly is. The word monthano comes from the word math. I think the best 4 years of my life was first year math. But this is not the math we're thinking of. But it's just a simple Greek word that this word monthano comes from. Now, this word math is interesting because it has to do, it indicates a thought. And this is, careful now, what we're doing here. A thought that is accompanied or followed by an endeavor. In other words, we have two meanings here. We have one that a person who is a disciple is a pupil, a student, a learner. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. The second part is, he is a follower. You see, we had teachers of that day, didaskalos, and these teachers had followers. They just didn't just have pupils that learned from them, but they had pupils that not only learned from them, but applied what they had learned, and in that application became a follower. So a true disciple is not just a student or a pupil. A true disciple is a follower of the person who is his teacher. Now, the word follower or to follow is used 77 times in the New Testament in reference to a disciple of the Lord Jesus following the Lord Jesus Christ. So the key then to determining what a true disciple is not whether or not he's a learner. You find people today that are full of curiosity and they will always in a minute become a learner. But the key is not that he's a learner. The key is whether or not he's a follower. That is what a true disciple is all about. Is he a follower? Does he apply? Does he take to heart that which he's learned and allow it to dictate to his life to the point that he becomes a follower? Now, that's what a true disciple is all about. Now, in John 6 and verse 66 that we read just a few moments ago, these disciples that walked away proved that they were not true disciples. You see, a true disciple would have continued to follow. That's what we're going to see in our study today. This is how sometimes when you see people in your church and they profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, profess to be a disciple of Him, they'll come to Bible studies and things like that, but they will not apply the Word of God to their life. They will not let the Word of God sink deep down into their hearts and cause it to make them become a follower. They're curious, but they're not willing to be committed. Now, that's what we're going to see. The ones in verse 66 who walked away from Jesus and followed Him no more proved to be false disciples. Now, what did they walk away from? Well, we saw that what he says here in verse 60 is that Jesus was conscious, or it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, heard what? The words of Jesus, the statements that he was making, they found it difficult. So what was it then they walked away from? They walked away from the Word of God. In other words, they were learning and they were listening, but they stopped following. And so therefore, denied the fact that they were true disciples. Now, when Jesus looked at his disciples and said, do you not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have, now watch this key now, the words of eternal life. It's what you're saying that means so much to us, and we're willing to believe you and to hear you and to do what you say. Therefore, we are followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, you see, in chapter 8, he picks this up again. And he says, after those came to him and said that they believed in him, he makes this statement, which gives me the indication, and certainly it's my own opinion, that some of these people that said they believed in him were not really true followers of him. It says there in verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if, now this is very subjective, and it's very iffy, if you abide in my word, he gives a condition here, then you're truly disciples of mine. You see, it's not just learning about my word. It's abiding in my word and my word abiding in you. Over in John 15, he picks up on the same thought. And he says, I am the true vine there in verse 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. He begins to talk about true branches and false branches. And then he goes down to verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, now that means dwell in me, live in me, and my words abide in you. Now notice that, my words abide in you. They have fallen in, you've received them, you're obeying them. Ask whatever you wish shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Prove to be my disciples. You see, if there is a root in a disciple's life, the pure root, the pure commitment, the pure belief in the Lord Jesus, then there's going to be fruit somewhere. And so it's not just a person who says, I'm a pupil of the Lord Jesus. Hey, no, it's a follower. It's what you have done with that which you have learned that dictates to whether or not you are a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, there are two things we want to look at in this lesson today. First of all, how does a person become a disciple? And secondly, why does a person become a disciple? Not in the sense of his own personal motive, but in the motives of God for bringing him and making him a disciple. What is God's purposes in that person's life? Okay? So the how and also the why. All right? First of all, let's look at the how. How does a person become a disciple? Now, to discover this truth, we must look at the context of chapter 6. What takes place in chapter 6? Probably one of the greatest miracles at that time that in the book of John. The feeding of the 5,000. That was 5,000 men, not counting the others. It could have been up to 20,000 people there that Jesus fed from the loaves and the fish of that little lad. Now, that was a great miracle. Now, when you look at the other gospel accounts, you'll find that recorded in them also. In Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14 and verses 13 through 21, you find the feeding of the 5,000. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 30 through 46, you find the feeding of the 5,000. In Luke chapter 9, and verses 10 through 17, you find the feeding of the 5,000. You say, no, Wayne, thank you. That's real good information. Why did you put that on the board? Well, it's important. We're going to try to look back beyond. Now, if you go back from 14 back to chapter 1, from Mark 6 back to chapter 1, from Luke 9 back to chapter 1 of Luke, then we can begin to formulate some situations and help us to understand what it means to become a disciple. Because each one of these gospels, up to that miracle, when the controversy began to develop, had to somehow be made disciples. How were they made disciples? What process did Jesus go through to call his disciples, to cause them to become disciples? You see, what did they go through? And I think we'll find some real information here that'll help us discover a pattern of how a true disciple is really made and what a true disciple is all about. Okay? So let's begin. First of all, there has to be information. Now, let me erase some of this so we can see what we're doing here. There has to be, first of all, there has to be information. In other words, there has to be an initial contact with Jesus. Initial contact with Jesus. If you're going to be a disciple of someone, you've got to know the person that you're going to follow and you're going to learn from. So there has to be an initial contact. Now, actually, John is the best commentary on this whole thing. If you go back to chapter 1, we see the initial contact. It normally occurs in two different ways, one of two ways. All right? One of those ways is by personal contact. In other words, the individual himself meets the Lord Jesus. Now remember, we're equating in this a true disciple with a Christian, with a believer. That you see, the disciples were later called Christians. So we're equating all that. So this is basically how a person comes to know Christ and become a follower of Christ, right? There has to be information, and there is a personal contact in this, all right? Let me show you the verse on that. You hear for oneself. Book of verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, what does that tell you about those two disciples? Is that they were followers of John the Baptist. They heard what he said, but they also obeyed it, and they allowed that to initiate a following in their life. They were following John the Baptist. They were disciples of him. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now look at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, as you've studied the book of John, there's no jealousy here. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease that he might increase." But you see, the difference here, they met with Jesus. They saw him. They had a personal contact with him. It was they for themselves. And that it stimulated something about him to where they were willing to be followers of him. All right, that's one way. Is when you hear for yourself, personal contact. But secondly, is the way of someone else tells you. Someone else tells you. Now, if you go on down in the scriptures, it shows that in verse 40. It says, one of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon, said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." And the next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And it goes on. All right, we see then, first of all, a personal contact when those two disciples of John the Baptist saw Jesus, followed him. Then we see someone else going, like Andrew finding his brother and bringing him to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll think about it, and we'll just throw this in, doesn't cost you anything extra, is that this is what you call scattering seed, folks. This is what you and I are doing every day, scattering the seed, just constantly letting people see, and perhaps if they can't have a personal contact with him apart from someone leading them to Jesus, then we're always busy about doing this very thing. So there has to be information to start off with. All of us that are true believers should be busy sharing Jesus with someone else, because that may be the only way they'll ever come to have information and have an initial contact with him. All right? The second way is this. Not the second way, but the second step is this. Not only is there information, but then there's concentration. C-O-N-C-E-N-T-R-A. Concentration. In other words, once you have information, now you've got to get serious about this thing and begin to concentrate on what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. This can happen instantly over a period of time or whatever, but there needs to be information, but also a seriousness, a concentration on the things that Jesus has said to us. You see, one of the things he tells his disciples as you look in Matthew and Mark, when he finds them, he says, "Follow me, follow me." Now, here is when a decision has to be made. Am I willing to follow the Lord Jesus, you see? And it's so important. There's got to be a choice that is made here. You must concentrate. There is a choice that is involved. You can walk the other way or you can follow him. What choice are you going to make? When he met them on the seaside in the other Gospels, he says, "Follow me." Now, they've got a choice. They need to concentrate. They have information. They've had initial contact. Now, they've got to have some concentration and give serious thought to this matter. Well, thirdly, we have consecration. Consecration. Some of these words are going to be very close, but it may be a way of communicating it. Consecration. Now, we've concentrated, we've made up our mind, are we going to follow him? Now, here comes the demand for total commitment. If you'll look in Luke chapter 5. Now, Luke chapter 5 expresses it a little differently than some of the other Gospels do when he calls his disciples and tells them to follow him. Here, you begin to realize a little bit more of what is expected, the total commitment that is expected. Luke chapter 5. Now, Jesus has borrowed Simon Peter's boat. And in verse 4, he says, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.'" Now, verse 5, "And Simon," and this took a lot for Simon to do this, "answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink." Now look at verse 8. Now this is important. "But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet." You see, when he obeyed the Lord, even though he hadn't really had put his whole heart into it, when he did what Jesus told him to do, he saw Jesus. But when he saw Jesus and who he was and all of his glory, he saw himself as a sinner. Now here is where Simon Peter is the most impotent you'll find him in the New Testament. After Pentecost, you see him filled with the Spirit of God. But here is Simon Peter, prostrate at the feet of Jesus, making the statement. He says, "But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now, you see, that's so imperative that a person comes to that realization. Once he's had information, concentration, and this consecration comes when he sees Christ as to who he really is. And then he sees himself. And then he realizes how absolutely impotent he really is. Now, go on. Verse 9 says, "For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear, from now on you'll be catching men.'" But look at verse 11. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." You see, there comes that time of consecration. You've got to concentrate on the information. You've got to think on the things that Jesus has said. And Jesus will say, "Follow me." But then there comes that point of consecration, the actual following, the actual forsaking of everything in your life. In other words, Simon Peter forsook all and followed the Lord Jesus. A time of consecration. And like I said, this can happen quickly. This can happen over a period of time. But these are all the steps involved in the discipling of these disciples, making them disciples. And we're equating that true disciple with being a believer. All right? Fourth, there comes a point of dedication. And a dedication and consecration are very, very much the same, but I'll explain my terms so we can just sort of keep a little bit of an order and maybe a little bit of a format that we can remember. Dedication. In other words, now the choice is to deny and die. Now, this is very important here. Deny and die. Excuse me. Die. I can't spell. All right. Consecration, they finally choose. They are going to follow him. They forsake everything. Forsaking things and forsaking self are two different things. And so these things I feel like need to be separated here, because there are a lot. Are these people disciples just because they're following the Lord Jesus Christ? Just because they forsake everything and follow him? Now, in John the 6th chapter, we've seen disciples that are doing the same thing, and yet they're not true disciples. Now, here comes another step that's very, very important. Dedication, where they deny and where they die. If you'll look with me in Matthew chapter 10, we find some powerful words that Jesus had, hard words that Jesus had. You see, you can't milk down the terms of discipleship. You can't water down Christianity to a little bitty tract that says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. There's a whole lot more to it than that. And if we are faithful to the Word of God, we'll present this to our people and to the ones we're seeking to see made as disciples. Now, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub," that's exactly what happened to Jesus, "how much more the members of his household." In other words, whatever happens to the master is going to happen to the slave. We've got to accept that. Here's that unity and identification that Jesus says, you're going to have to identify with me. And when you do, you're not only going to be recognized as mine, but you're going to be persecuted as a result of it. Verse 26, "Therefore do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will be not known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops." One of the things you can tell when a person has denied and died is a person that will not shut up about the things that God has told him. He is not ashamed. It doesn't matter how hostile the crowd, doesn't matter what kind of situation he's in. He will speak the things of God. This is a true disciple. This is a person who is not just forsaking things, he's forsaken self. And there's no reputation in this thing at all, except the reputation of God himself. And verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than sparrows." See, a true disciple is one who's denied and died, and therefore understands he's totally been protected and guarded by the one who has called him. "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men," watch this now, "I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think," he says, "that I came to bring peace on this earth." Now, this is an interesting thing. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And for I come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Now, these are tough words, and you cannot mince these things down. If we are going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we forsake everything. If you were not willing in this day to die to everybody around you, then you certainly had not yet come to the place of belief in your life. You see, the Romans could come to your house, if you were not a Roman citizen, knock on your door and bring you out and crucify you under law, and you die right there, death to everything around you and death to self in any time. And especially they would do this if you were a Christian, you see. And you see this in 1 Peter and other places in the New Testament. And so you had to be willing. A disciple is one who literally gives everything to the person he says he believes in. Then it says in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." Now, they're hard words. You don't hear that often today. But I want you to know in John, the 6th chapter, Jesus did not back off. Just because the controversy was there, his words did not get softer. His words got harder. You see, there is a time of dedication in a person's life. If you're going to come to be a believer, there has got to be information. There's got to be concentration. There's got to be a consecration, a willingness to walk away from things in your life. But there's also got to be a willingness to die to yourself. Simon Peter died to his nets, but I really believe it was later on that Simon Peter died to Simon Peter. And that's a big difference. And that's what truly makes a person a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost is high. And folks, this is not a popular teaching. I mean, you can go wherever you want to go and find something a little cheaper and get into it as easy as you want to get into it. But we're simply showing you what these disciples understood as they became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man came to me one day in my church and he said, "Wayne, I've got to talk to you." We went to Burger King and I like to go to Burger King. Got me a big double whopper with cheese and all the trimmings and got me a big order of French fries. Makes me hungry to think about it. Got me a big old Diet Coke. That's American mentality. Get all the calories you can get and then get a Diet Coke. That makes it better. We're sitting there at the table. He had a legal pad with him. And on that legal pad, front page, back page, three columns, he had things written down that he possessed and owned. I mean, he even had his family's names down, his wife, his children. He had his Ranger bass boat. He had his Mercedes. He had all these things written down. He said, "Wayne," he said, "I came many years ago and claimed to be a disciple. But," he said, "I'm beginning to understand the terms of discipleship, and I realize I did not really become a disciple. I did not really bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not for one second become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, I want to make sure that I'm doing it right. Now, I don't suggest this to everybody, but this is just an illustration of what one man did. And he said, "I want you to tell me now as I go down through this, who owns these things that I have listed?" He said, "Who owns my Mercedes?" I said, "The Lord Jesus does, if you're coming to Him and to be your master and Lord and you're a disciple of Him. Who owns my house?" "He does." And we went on down the list. When he finished, he says, "Now, who actually owns me?" And I said, Randy, Jesus owns you. If you come and you're his follower and you're his disciple, then he has purchased you lock, stock, and barrel. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And from this point on, you are absolutely his property to do with as he pleases. You not only deny to these things that you have on paper, but you must deny and die to yourself. Well, Randy looked at me, and right there in Burger King, never even got to eat my Whopper. We knelt and he asked Jesus into his heart, understanding the terms of what discipleship were all about. You see, he had information and he had certainly spent a lot of time of concentration on deciding whether or not he was willing to follow. He had certainly consecrated himself in some sense of the word to following the Lord Jesus Christ. But brother, he not only was willing to forsake the things of his life, he was willing to dedicate his life to the one whom he's following. Deny and die to self. Now, the fifth thing we see in the making of a disciple and the proof of a disciple is this. And I have recognition in the sense of this. If a person truly has done the first four things, you will recognize that individual. Now, let me show you where you're going to recognize him. Let me show you where the information is going to come out of the fact that he's truly a disciple. It will not be in good times. I mean, it'll be difficult to tell. When a person's got three cars in his garage and all this kind of stuff and things are going well for him, it's very difficult to know whether or not he's truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, anybody will praise him when things are going well. But there are three areas in controversy, in conflict, and in crisis is where you'll recognize the people who have had the information, the concentration, the consecration, and the dedication of their life. The true disciple will withstand regardless. They will not turn back. You see, in chapter 6 and verse 66, these disciples had gone part of the route, but not willing to go all of the route. They could not stand some of the things that Jesus had to say. And for that reason, they ended up being only a pupil and not a follower. They walked away and they followed him absolutely no more. Jesus had some hard sayings to say to them. Let me show you what it was that turned them away from the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6. All right? There are just several things there in that chapter that he says that just turn these people away. They can't stand it. You see, that's the way it is today in America. All right. First of all, is he speaks of his incarnation. In other words, he's not only God. Now, some people will believe that he's God. Some people have a problem believing he was all man. That's very important. He was all God. He was all man. In verse 33 of John chapter 6, for the bread of heaven is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world, speaking of himself. In verse 38, it says, For I have come down, equating himself with that bread, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh. My flesh. I am a man, but I'm also God. His incarnation. Now, these disciples that were following him had a tough time with that. They may have believed he was a man. They might have difficulty believing he's God, or vice versa. But you see, you've got to believe in his incarnation. Secondly, the second statement was that he would give his life on a cross, and by means of his giving his life, that's the only way a person could ever be forgiven and be allowed to enter into heaven. You see, in verse 51, again, he said, I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. In other words, your works are worthless. See, your fellowship, if it's not a true fellowship, is worth it. All of your works, it's got to be in the direction that God has it. In other words, that he's the Christ and you totally depend on what he's done for us. The third statement that he makes that turned the people away is that they shall come only if the Father grants them the ability to come. Now, this is a tough saying, folks. We get into the sovereignty of God here. And these folks could not buy that because the religion had taught them that day that it rested upon them, not upon God. But Jesus teaches that salvation rests upon God, not upon man. Now, there is a such thing of a human responsibility, and you see it in John chapter 6. But there's also that marvelous, awesome statement of the sovereignty of God. And people try to milk it down, but you can't do it. Look in verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. All the Father gives me. Look at verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then over in verse 65, he says. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." Brother, they could not accept that. You see, you don't understand this, and I don't understand this, but man would not seek after God. God looked upon this earth, but there were none who sought after him. No, not one. That's the Word of God. It was God who sought after us. It was God who drew us to the Lord Jesus. You see, it's God the Father. And so he speaks of the sovereignty of God. They cannot buy this, all right? The fourth thing he speaks of in verse 66, he says, "If you truly abide in me, then I'm also going to abide in you. If you're truly my disciple, if you're truly born from me, I'm going to abide in you and you're going to abide in me." In verse 56, look what he says. He says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Now, if you take a piece of bread, and wouldn't you like to have one right now? And you begin to chew on that thing and eat it, it becomes a part of you. Is that right? And the body receives it and actually is changed as a result of eating that bread. So you have become a part of him, but he now has become a part of you. He is abiding in you, you see. This is a very important thing. And so these are hard sayings that the people could not buy. Now, we know that not only did those disciples of verse 66 walk away, but there were 12 who remained, but only for a period of time, till chapter 13, and then we have one of them who walks away. In the midst of conflict, in the midst of controversy, Judas walks away. And so, what is a true disciple? Are all disciples Christians? Be real careful. Some people will call themselves disciples, but all they mean is, "I'm right here." They're not true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not consecrated themselves to walk away from things. They have not dedicated themselves to walk away from self in order to fully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're recognized because when it gets tight, the controversy, the conflict, and the crisis arise, they will not survive. They'll walk away, you see. And so, how does a person become a disciple? Now, the second reason, thing we want to look at real quickly is why. In other words, what is God's purpose in making disciples and for us being disciplers of others? And it's very, very important here to understand. If you go over in Matthew chapter 28, we find some real, real interesting things here that the Lord Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 28. Now, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them and said, 'All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore.'" Now here is his command to us. That word "go" is a present participle. It is not the main verb. The main verb is "make disciples." All right, so he says "go," and it means as you go, whatever you do, make disciples. Now how do we make disciples? Well, the first way is by giving them initial contact with Jesus. By how we share with them in restaurants, in barbershops, on buses, on planes, wherever we are. We give them initial information by our very life and by what we say. Not only by what we do, but by what we say. Well, and then secondly, if they're interested and they choose, then we can lead them to the terms of what God wants out of their life. What does this mean if I come to Him? And then to the point of dedication, are you willing to die to yourself? He who loses his life is guarding it, Jesus said. And then, obviously, they will be recognized. Now, if you stop right here, or even right here, look out, because you're going to see a person become a learner but not a follower. He has got to be face to face with the terms of discipleship. And it's a hard saying, and it'll divide the troops. But friend, the ones who come through it will be the ones recognized in times of controversy and conflict and crisis. So the real reason for us becoming disciples ourselves is that we now become disciplers, and we continue the work. And disciples are made in a sense. They're not just born. And I mean that by the fact that when they're truly born from above, yes, they are born disciples. But in the sense that there is a process of their understanding what the terms of all this are really about. Now, this can take a long period of time. This can happen. The Holy Spirit of God can give understanding immediately to a person. This is why I don't put an age on it, and I don't put a limitation of how much you have to understand about all this. But there has got to be the seed thoughts of all these things within a person's heart. If he's 6 years old, if he's 60 years old, that when he comes, that Jesus comes in as Lord of his life, as master of his life. And there is a consecration and a dedication that is necessary. I've seen children understand that, certainly, and be born from above and become true disciples and the rest of their lives be recognized in controversy and in conflict and in crisis. But these are the reasons we become a disciple, so that we can become a discipler and continue the process. Over in 2 Timothy, we have a real beautiful word from Paul to Timothy, and I think this will help us explain what we're trying to say. 2 Timothy, back with the three T's. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It's Paul speaking to Timothy. He said, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." And then he says, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And there's your process right there. We are disciplers of men. We give them information. Now, you may have a calling as a pastor. You cannot go out and knock on doors all day long. But brother, when you stand in that pulpit, you give them information about Christ. You introduce them to Christ. You let them know. You let them know that they need to concentrate on this thing. This is a serious business, and make a choice. You let them know that there's a consecration that God's going to demand. You let them know there's a dedication of self on the cross. Actually, absolutely dying and denying. And then you'll see the ones that you've properly given the truth to become the ones recognized in times of controversy, times of conflict, and times of crisis. Now listen, all disciples are not Christians, but all Christians are disciples. Are you with me? Some people are going to say, "Oh, I'm a disciple of Jesus." No, he's just a learner. He's not a follower. He has never been willing to do the things in which God has told him to do. You cannot be a true believer, a true Christian, and not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a true disciple? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so very much for your word and how we see in it the clear-cut, difficult, hard sayings that Jesus spoke in times of controversy. And we thank you, Father, for the disciples that emerge as a result of it. And we're recognized in times of controversy, the times of conflict. But Lord, we grieve over the ones who were divided and had to walk away because they couldn't receive and couldn't follow, couldn't obey. That perhaps they were willing to deny things in their life, but not willing to deny self. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see and understand. In Jesus' name, amen.